All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're meeting tonight on a Tuesday night because Thursday is Thanksgiving, which we normally meet, so you can spend time with your families on Thanksgiving Day. So I thought it might be appropriate to speak on the subject of giving thanks. Giving thanks. I want to show you three things to remember as you give thanks to God. Ephesians 5 verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers give thanks unto God, who is our Father. That's an amazing thing in itself, that we can call God our Father. But the believer gives thanks for all things, unto God our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for all things. We give Him thanks always, not just on a particular day, but always for all things. We don't have anything of ourselves. Nothing at all comes of us. We like to think it does, but it doesn't. We don't have anything wherein we can congratulate ourselves and pat ourselves on the back and say, thank you. We don't have anything. When Adam disobeyed, he died, and death passed upon all men, and all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only thing that a dead sinner has ever brought forth is sin, which is an abomination to God. And the only thing that a sinner saved by grace has ever brought forth has been that which God Himself has brought forth by His grace through that sinner. So that none, not a sinner and not a sinner saved by grace, has any room whatsoever to say, to thank ourselves for anything whatsoever. But believers give thanks always for all things unto God and our Father. The reason why is because everything that we have is a gift of God. Everything we have has been given to us as a gift from God our Father. The Lord speaking, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Whenever Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church, they were puffed up. One boasting of one preacher, one boasting of the other preacher, and some saying, I'm of Christ, and this and that. And Paul said this. He said, let no man glory in men. He said, for all things are yours. And he said, everyone who ministers the truth to you is given to you by God. They're nobody. They didn't do anything. They didn't have any truth until God gave it to them. Whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And then he said, or whether it's the world, that's been given to you. Or whether it's life that's been given, or death. Do we thank God for the trials and the sickness and the sorrow and the... We get in the mindset of praying and asking God to give. What about thanking what He's already given? Including death, all things. And he said this, things present and things to come. Everything that is happening in this world, the present may seem like it's not a present at all, like it's not a gift at all. It may not seem that way. The economy may be bad, but God will make the economy bad for His people. The economy may be good. God will make it good for His people. All things present and all things to come. Paul said, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. whenever somebody asks us to offer thanks, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? But we have something even greater than these things. Chiefly, Colossians 1:12. Let's look over there. Colossians chapter 1. Chiefly, the believer gives thanks for God's unspeakable gift. What He's done for us in His Son. God the Father has made us meet in His Son, Christ Jesus. Look at Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What does it mean to be made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light? It's an inheritance given. It's where saints already glorified in glory with Him are. It's in light, in His glorious light. It's to be made meet. It's to be made fit to be a partaker with them. And He says, give thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's what God has accomplished for His children in His Son, so that there remains nothing else for the believer to do to enter into God's presence right this moment. Into the presence of Holy God right this moment. That's what it is to be made meet, fit to be a partaker of the inheritance. What do we have by this? What has God done in His Son to give us this fitness, to give the believer this meekness? We have been delivered and translated. Look at Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, if you're delivered from something, that means you're out of it. You're completely delivered from it. This is what God has done. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're no longer in darkness, and we now are in the kingdom of His dear Son. Here's what it is. It's to have redemption and forgiveness. Look at verse 14. It ended verse 13 saying, His dear Son, that is the Son of His love. And it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Not we will have, we have. Those that Christ has died for have redemption through His blood. We have forgiveness of sin. It's to be brought into peace with God, reconciled to God. We have peace and reconciliation. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, He made peace by His blood on Calvary's tree. He made peace for everyone that God gave Him, everyone whom the Spirit brings to life. He made peace for us. He made peace for us with God. You hear me and say, I'm going to make my peace with God. God already made His peace for His people. And He made His peace in His Son for us. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The only sense in which there is not peace and reconciliation wrought yet that remains to be wrought is that God has some people who are yet in darkness that He's going to make to see you've been reconciled and I have made peace for you. And when He does that, they will be reconciled unto God. I was trying to think of something that could illustrate reconciliation. The word means to be brought into harmony. And I was thinking of this. Sarah, when you come over, especially to my house, and you pick up my guitar, it's usually way out of tune because it just sits there. And it has to be reconciled before you can play on it. It's got to be reconciled. That means all the strings have got to be brought into the proper, be brought to the proper tuning that each one has to be brought to. They got to be tuned and brought in to harmony. That's what has to happen. That's what it is God has done in His Son. He's brought all His people into harmony with Him. The only thing that remains to be done is for Him to let those for whom He's done it in on it. Let them know He's done it already. We've been and we shall be presented perfect to God by Christ because He has washed us from all iniquity. Look at Colossians 1:22. In the body of His flesh through death, He is to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Christ right now, before the Father, the reason we have an advocate with the Father is because Christ Jesus Himself presents every one of His children, though we may have sinned, though we may have done that which is shameful and dishonoring, He's going to bring us to confess it. He's going to bring us to correct us by it, from it. He's going to bring us to confess, Lord, I've sinned. Cleanse me. And the reason we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, is because right now, in His Son, we are presented to the Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. And that's how He shall present His bride as a chaste virgin to Himself. Holy, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. You know what matters to me? In His sight. That's what matters to me. Whatever is in His sight is how it is. That's exactly how it is. Whatever, however He sees it, that's how it is in all reality. That's how I want to be seen, in His sight. So that here's what it means to be made meet. Colossians 2:8. He says, "Beware lest any spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the elements or rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Beware lest anybody try to turn you from Christ. "For in Him dwelleth," now mark this word, "all the fullness." You see that word, fullness? "In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Do you think you could add anything else to that? Do you think you could add anything else to all the fullness of the Godhead in Christ Jesus? That's full, isn't it? It don't get any more full than that. "And ye are complete in Him." That word "complete" is the very same word. You are absolutely fullness in Christ Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. I tell you another place the same exact word is used. Remember on Sunday when we saw that the Lord said, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets." Meaning I didn't come to set it aside. I didn't come to abolish it. I didn't come to... And He didn't mean by that that I haven't set it aside that so that it's still in power on my people. He didn't mean that. He meant this: I did not come to destroy it, but I came to fulfill it. That word "fulfill" is the same word. Fullness. Complete. I didn't come to set it aside, the law or the prophets. I came to completely fill full everything that was written in the law and the prophets. And just as He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, His people are absolutely, thoroughly, completely full in Christ Jesus. That's what it is to be fit. I gave you this illustration Sunday, and I'll give it to you again. If you fill that cup absolutely full so that you cannot add anything else to it, that's what it is to be fulfilled, filled full. You can't add anything else to that cup. Well, Christ Jesus has completed everything that is required for His children to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in His marvelous light in glory. He's done everything, and there's nothing else to be done. All right, so what do we do, therefore? Look back up at Colossians 2:6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," how did we receive Him? He sent the gospel to us. He made it effectual in our heart. He made us new. He made us to behold that we're complete in Him, we're full in Him. He's done everything for us. And He says, "Now follow me." Now, how did you receive Him? You received Him freely. You received Him by His grace. You received Him in truth. You received Him according to His power, and by which He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. "As you have received Him, therefore, walk in Him. Freely, not by constraint, by His grace, depending upon His power, in truth, hearing, receiving, walking in the truth, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. All right, let's look back now at our text in Ephesians 5. There's something else it tells here. We give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Here's the second thing. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to God to thank God for what He's done for us, we have access to God the same way we have this fitness with God. And it's by the Lord Jesus Christ. By His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember whenever Jacob came to... when he came to receive the blessing from his father, he came in the name of another. Remember that? Isaac said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Esau." He said, "Let me feel of your garments." He had on Esau's garments. He even felt like Esau. He smelled like Esau. He came completely in the name of another, and he received the blessing. Even to thank our God, we come in the name of another. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm the door." That's what He said. He said, "I'm the way." We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. For through Him, we both, Jew or Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father, by Him. All right, let's look at these three names that we come in. We come in the name of our Lord. When we own Jesus to be our Lord, we're confessing to God that we're in agreement with God the Father. He's given Him all power in heaven and earth. The word Lord means supremacy. And we're confessing when we call Him Lord, we're confessing that to God that we're thankful that He is indeed supreme over us. We bow, we surrender cheerfully in submission under the rule and dominion of Jesus Christ. And this is glorifying to the Father. Look over at Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2:9. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Now somebody might say, "Well, that's why I pray in the name of Jesus." But the word doesn't end there. Look at verse 11. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He's made Him Lord. And He is Lord. And He's the Lord over His people. We don't call the president by his first name, do we? We call him Mr. President or President whomever it is. Because we're owning by that our government is in His hands. He's our president. Well, that's what this name is. Believers are glorifying God the Father, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's my king. He's my governor. He's my head. My government is in His hand. That's what I'm confessing. And I want to remind you of something else. Look back at 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there's a lot of folks who can use the name Lord and say it in a prayer when they're praying to Him. But this is not just saying this with the mouth when you're praying to Him, though we do that. This is a heart matter. This is something that He has done in the heart. You could be saying that He's Lord and saying, and speaking of that Jesus who died for everybody and wants to save everybody, whose blood never really effectually justified anybody, and use the name Lord. But when you, who that is you're praying to, you're calling Him by saying all those things about Him. You're calling Him anathema. That would be calling Him accursed. And a man can't do that who's speaking by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. They don't call him anathema. They speak of him as he's revealed in his word. And also, this is the case, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. This is a matter of a heart made new. This is a matter of submission. How you see, it's not just a question when a man preaches something that's not true or says something that is not so about the Lord Jesus. It's not just a matter of he disagrees with my doctrine or my doctrine disagrees with his. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of Lord, the Lord having dominion in that man. I wouldn't trust him with my kids in a private place. He can't be trusted with the gospel. He can't be trusted with anything. Period. Nothing. Nothing. All right, Jesus. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we pray in the name Jesus, Lord Jesus, we're confessing and thanking the Father that that man of Nazareth, that man who died on a cross, that one this world thinks is simply a man, we're confessing that that man, Christ Jesus our Lord, is the one who completely, thoroughly purged us and put away all our sin. He is our Savior. That's what we're saying by that name. I want you to turn to Acts 4. Let me show you that. Acts 4. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look at Acts 4 and look at verse 10. When they came and asked Peter who it was that, in whose name it was that this impotent man had been made whole, Peter said this to them, and I want you to understand what Peter's doing here. We talk about folks who speak out of both sides of their mouth. Whenever Peter is speaking here, he could have said things that would have made this as non-offensive as he possibly could to those he was speaking to. And what they were offended by is that Jesus of Nazareth made himself to be God, that he said, I am God. And when Peter answers them here in Acts 4:10, he says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders. You make him out to be nothing in everything you say about him, but he has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And Peter said in no uncertain terms, that man, that one of Nazareth, is Jesus the Christ. Now that last word, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we call him Christ, we're doing what Peter was doing there as well. We're saying that we're giving thanks to the Father in the name of Christ our Lord Jesus, thanking the Father and confessing to him, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is Jesus man and God the Son, the Christ. The Christ means God the Father chose him and anointed him the Messiah. And he came forth and he is the Christ. So this name Lord, we're saying he's our sovereign. He has complete dominion of us. We're submitted to him. He's Jesus. He's the man that came from Nazareth, who went to the cross and put away our sins. And he is Christ, God's own Son, whom he anointed and sent forth, the Messiah, who is our salvation. The Pharisees kept on saying, Christ to come. And when the Lord said, whom say ye, what do you say about Christ? And I have no doubt in my mind that when they answered him, they weren't thinking of the man standing right in front of them. They were thinking of what their ideal was of when the Christ would come. And they said, he asked them, "Who is he?" And they said, "He's the son of David." But you know what Peter said when Peter asked him? Peter said, "We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who we believe you are. So we give thanks unto the Father always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's able. This one we pray in His name. No sinner can come any other way but in Him. Period. But this one is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now I have one more point, and this one I want you to turn to Hebrews 13:15. And you may think this is a repeat of the second point, but it's not. I want you to see this. Hebrews 13:15. "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Giving thanks to His name. What does that mean? Everything that God gives, everything God has given, and everything the sinner saved by His grace praises God for and thanks God for are declared by His name. Everything we've been given and everything we thank God for are declared in His name. In His name. Everything is. So when we praise Him and when we give thanks to Him, we're really giving thanks not only in His name, but we're giving thanks to His name. What is His name? I won't have you turn to these. I'll tell you where they are so you can look them up if you want to read them later. But in Genesis 22:14, when the Lord told Abraham to go offer up His only begotten son, Isaac, the only one that He ever referred to as an only begotten son, because He completely disregarded Ishmael altogether, just like He disregarded Adam and all in him and regards His son only. And when Abraham was offering up Isaac and had him there and was about to offer him up, the Lord stopped him. And he looked around and there was a ram caught in the thicket, crowned with thorns, caught, that couldn't be set free because he was the one that had to die in Isaac and Abraham's place. And Abraham declared, "The Lord will provide." Jehovah Jireh. Provide means Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's His name. Now, that's what it is to when we pray in the name of the Lord, we praise, give praise to His name. He is the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, that has provided. In Exodus 15:25-26, that was the place where they came to the waters that were bitter. And the Lord made the waters sweet so they could drink them. The bitterness of this gospel is due to our flesh. God has got to do something in us to make the gospel sweet to us, to make us understand and know and delight in what God has done for us. And He does that for His people. And when He does that, the great physician said, "I did not come to heal that which is sick, I came to heal that which is sick." He is the great physician. And that day when the Lord did that, He said, "I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that Rapha thee." Jehovah Rapha, the great physician, the Lord who healed us. We're giving praise to His name. In Exodus 17:15, whenever Moses was fighting and when he would hold the rod up, you remember, Joshua went out and defeated Amalek. When the rod would be let down, Amalek would prevail. And when he got finished, Moses built a monument there, and he said, "I am the Lord, your banner." Banner means Nisi. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord your banner. He's the rallying point that His brethren, we hear His voice just like you see a flag and soldiers on a field rally to it. We follow Him. We fight in this warfare under His banner. And He's the banner. He's the one who wins the battle. Jehovah Nissi. We give thanks to His name. Jehovah Tsidkenu. In Jeremiah 23:6 and in Jeremiah 33:16, it says, "This is the name wherewith He shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And it says of His church, His Israel, "This is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jehovah Tsidkenu, I am the Lord your righteousness. In Judges 6:24, He's the Lord your peace. When we thank Him, we not only thank Him for what He's done, that He has made peace by the blood of His cross for us, we actually praise His name, that He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He is. You see, it's our God we're rejoicing in. We're giving thanks to Him. In Ezekiel 48:35, He spoke of the city that He was building. And He spoke of that city, and He said, "And I'm going to build that city." And He said, "And from now on, I'm going to call it Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there." He's building His city, and He is there. He is with His people, with His church, with them continually. I am there, Jehovah Shammah. And then in Psalm 23, we're familiar with this one, where He said, "I am the Lord your shepherd." The word shepherd means Re'ah, Jehovah Re'ah, the Lord your shepherd. He is the one who is leading His people through this valley of death that we must go. He is our shepherd. He is our shepherd. So those are the names of Him. And those names, I want you to see Isaiah 43:3. Those names all meet in one name. He said, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I thought that was Jesus' name. "For He shall save His people from their sin." That's who He is. Jehovah, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, Jehovah, Jesus. All these names meet in Him. So, what do we give thanks for? We give thanks. When do we give thanks? We give thanks always. I find the older I get, the more I find myself walking around talking to God. Thanking Him. We give thanks always for what? For all things. For all things. Because we owe all things to Him. And we thank God our Father. What do we give? Who do we give thanks? In whose name do we give thanks? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do? We praise and give thanks to His name. To His name. I hope that'll help you. Let's look over last verse, last scripture, 1 Chronicles 29. I hope that'll help us put in perspective what it is that the believer truly gives thanks for and how much we truly have to be thankful for. This is what David said, 1 Chronicles 29:11. "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Amen.